Well, good morning, everybody. I guess it goes without saying, but it's good to be here with you guys this morning. Nice to see the sun. I'm really enjoying that. Gosh, I said something to Daryl this morning about the sunshine. He said, yeah, she's already got some things lined up this week with all the sun being out. That's not a bad thing in February, so we'll take it. But, well, Colton's not here. I think you already figured that out. Oh my. Well, he's watching, so be careful. But we're in our series in Romans. We're going to continue this morning. We're going to be in chapter 12, and we got the first 8 verses that we want to go through. So if you have your Bibles, or if you want to follow along on the screen, if you go ahead, if you can stand, we're going to read this portion of this letter. Beginning in verse 1, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Please join me in prayer. Father, as we take the time now to consider your word, Lord, I'm asking that you help us to see it for what it exactly is. Lord, our posture is that we're just here before you, looking to you, taking the time that you've asked of us to give ourselves to your word. And so, Lord, put away the distractions in our lives right now. Help us to focus. Help us to see you. And to hear your voice. And so, Father, breathe upon us this morning, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have come to a pivotal point in our series through Romans. Literally everything in this letter hinges on one of the phrases that Paul uses here this morning. And to fail to see that actually can be detrimental. I mean, it makes the rest of the letter very difficult to understand. It would be like having a nice, brand new, beautiful car that didn't have an engine. I mean, there's a lot. You could tell me about it. You could point to it. You could admire it. But it really wouldn't make sense because everything's kind of built around the engine. It doesn't work without it. And that's really where we're at this morning in this letter. And what I want us to do this morning is to really focus on just two words, this real short phrase that Paul uses here at the end of verse 1, spiritual worship. And what I want to do is I want to just ask a few questions of our text, ask a few questions concerning this phrase, and I hope that by answering these questions that it will help us unpack why this passage is actually so crucial to the rest of this letter. So here are the three questions that we're going to answer this morning. And these are questions I think that anybody would come up with. So I'm not special here. This is just, you look at the text, you try to answer what the heck Paul is saying. That's our first question. What is he saying here? Right? Concerning spiritual worship, what is it? Secondly, how do we get it? If this is something we're supposed to have, how do we acquire it? How do we maintain that in our lives if that's what we're supposed to be doing? And then thirdly, what does it look like? Practically speaking, what could be expected for us to be the kind of people who worship rightly? Now, I want to make a disclaimer right up front. I'm going to spend about 90% of the sermon, just answering the first question. So I know what will happen. We'll have people go into cardiac arrest if I say, and my second point, and we're 40 minutes in, right, or an hour, or whatever it's going to take. So I'm trying to prevent that, okay? So just know that up front. Ralph used to say when he'd preach, don't fret, you'll still beat the Methodist to lunch. So that's my point. Don't fret. It's all going to be okay. So, spiritual worship. What is it? What is Paul talking about with regard to worship? Now, as I thought about that over the past week, it dawned on me that the word that came to mind, it's unfortunate. It's unfortunate in my mind that the subject of worship seems to be one of those that no matter how much is discussed, the dust never really seems to settle. It seems like it's an ongoing conversation that we're always having in the life of the church about worship, to the point of nausea, honestly. And I think that the confusion lies in the fact of how closely we tie worship to music and singing. I mean, if I was to ask you guys, hey, join me tonight for a night of worship, I imagine what comes to mind is you think I'm taking you to the Marion Civic Center and there's a group coming in and we're going to sing songs for about 2 hours. If you showed up for church this morning and for whatever reason, Haley, Johnny, they couldn't sing and somebody was sick and the band wasn't really able to do it, we'd just say, well, we're just not going to do that part of the service today. Well, later this week somebody says, well, how was church Sunday? You'd say, well, the preaching was mediocre, you know, but good news, pastor will be back next week. You might say, well, we had communion, I got to visit, we had the donuts, thank goodness. But we didn't have worship, right? I mean, that's where your mind generally goes. That's where my mind goes. Because of this, we tie it to music all the time. We're guilty of this. Guilty of thinking that music is so tied to worship that it's one of, if not the most critical elements of whether we feel like we've actually worshiped God. And unfortunately, it has become so elevated. We could sing that song, the third song, 1,000 times. It doesn't change the fact that in the life of the church, especially here in the West, we have elevated music as a form of worship so high that some people have gone as far as to determine what church they're going to attend based on the worship music. Now, I know a guy, and when I say that, it's not that I read a book. I know a guy, literally, I know a guy firsthand that in doing a church plant, talking about we need to get the church off the ground, what's it going to take to get this church off the ground? And his contention to me was, well, I can tell you this, we're probably going to need $250,000 just for the music equipment. Because if we can't have good quality music, the church is never going to get the kind of traction it needs to get off the ground. I was blown away. Even more so by the fact I don't think he was wrong. Because there's such a strong appeal for us with regard to that. We had a family that attended church here for many years with us. And just one Sunday they weren't. And I remember after a few weeks reaching out to them and saying, hey, we miss you. Maybe you've been on a long vacation, but what's up? And they said, well, we found another church. I said, oh my gosh, I had no idea anything was wrong. What's going on? Well, no. We love Brother Ralph. We love the people here. But this church, their singing, their worship is just unbelievable. Brand new church, and it's fantastic. And I remember just being so disheartened. And I remember talking to the wife, and I said, I appreciate that on your value chart, that ranks up there high. I'm not mad about that. But I said, do you really think that the living God that we serve is trying to build his church, build his kingdom around music? I mean, I could make a case for the word, but I don't know about music. And if you guys want to go buy some solar panels, I can show you an empty church building where they're selling those today. Because he's not. He's not building his church around music. But man, We've been guilty of that. Now, saying all of that, let me say this. Music and singing absolutely should be and are tied to worship. They are. I love music. I love singing. I don't know that these few people right here sitting by me love my singing, but I love it. Right? It's a part of my life. And there are songs that when my heart is overwhelmed by God and His love and His goodness, I turn to those songs. And I sing those songs and I declare openly my affection and my love for Him. But please hear what I just said. When my heart is full, then I turn to song and I sing. Because MacArthur, I believe, is right when he says, music is not the beginning of worship, but the end of it. Do you hear that? Music's not the beginning of worship, rather it's the end of it. And I think what he means by that is that music doesn't produce worship. Now, it's one of the ways that we express worship, but it's not the source. And we'll talk about that in the next point. It doesn't mean, though, that we diminish singing and music in the life of the church. Rather, there's too much evidence in Scripture to point to just the opposite. What we should be doing is giving with our hearts the deepest regard to the songs that we sing. We should spend a lot of time poring over and considering these songs, songs that are complementary to our heart of worship, songs that declare the glory of God that is worthy of our worship. Now, I know I haven't answered the question, though. What is worship? What is spiritual worship? What's he talking about? Well, the first thing that I think is worth noting is the word spiritual, right? He's talking about here, Paul, is the nature or the type of worship that God is after. The word spiritual here means in the realm of the soul. That's what it means. It's a word that's talking about your inner person. So with regard to worship, Paul is saying that the nature of worship originates from our inside, from within us, from our heart. So the worship that we are to be offering to God is to come from within. Thus, it's not the external that drives us, but something from deep down within. It's spiritual in nature. This is the type of worship that God is after. And in verse 1 it says it's the kind that he finds holy and acceptable. The word acceptable there means utterly satisfying. Think about that. That there is a form of worship that we can give to God that comes from within that he finds satisfying. I want to put my seatbelt on a little tighter when I think about that. That's a lot to consider. But it's really the same thing that Jesus told the Samaritan woman, isn't it? She said, well, you guys say we got to worship here. We worship here. And Jesus says, time out. You know, there's a time coming where this mountain, that mountain, that's not going to be what's considered, because the Father's after worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. He's looking for people who are sincere in their pursuit of worshiping him. So that's the nature of what worship is like. But we still have to define then what in the heck is worship. Well, go back to the text here. And what we see is that it's an action. It's something that we present to God, right? And what is presented on our part is to be done so wholeheartedly. This is what Paul's trying to convey when he says to present your bodies as living sacrifices. See, present, that's the action, your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now think Old Testament. Sacrifices then got on the altar and they died. That's not what Paul's referring to here, right? Paul's saying, I want you in your body, and it's saying much more than just flesh and bones. Really, he's trying to convey all of you. All of you is to be given as a living sacrifice. sacrifice. There's a story of a little girl who coming out of Sunday school, comes into the sanctuary, meets her parents. They have the service. The preacher gets done, and they pass the offering plate. And when it comes to her, she sits it down and stands in it. And her mom is like, "What are you doing?" And she said, "Well, our Sunday school lesson talked about offering ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. I think He wants more than our money." And she was right. And this is exactly what Paul was saying, that we're being called to an all-encompassing life focused on living for and pleasing God. And so here's my definition of what I think Paul is saying with regard to worship. Spiritual worship is a giving of ourselves wholeheartedly to God in all we do. It's service rendered that issues forth from the heart. And it's anything we do that's given in sacrifice and service to God. You see, this is the same thing that Paul told the Corinthian church when he says, "Whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." So this means that any action on our part that's properly motivated to bring honor and glory to God is a form of worship. Anything. And he finds it holy and acceptable, and he delights in this. Do you know what this means? This means it's not about 25 minutes on Sunday morning. This means all of life is to be given in worship. This means you can worship God by mowing your lawn. And I'm not talking about singing with headphones on while you're doing it. It's the action. It means the way you serve your family members, the way you care for your neighbors, the way you treat strangers, the way you love your brothers and sisters. It means the way you work when you go to your job can be acts of worship to God. Now, it gets blurry. We misappropriate things. It's simple, but it's not simplistic, all right? So I know the crazy thing I said, mowing your lawn. Okay, really? You can worship God by mowing your grass. Jill's saying, "Well, you sure do a lot of that then, because you're always on that dumb mower." So, you know, here's the point. Think back to the creation mandate. What did God tell Adam? Be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth. And the implication long term is that as you multiply and encroach upon this earth, what comes of it through the subduing? We're taking over, and culture develops. Beauty comes out of it. We, as image bearers of God, are re-imaging for a watching world in the heavenlies to see what we're doing with what God's given us. As something as simple as me considering, "I got to mow again. I guess I really don't want weeds." Well, that's one approach. But the other approach is, this is part of the very fabric of what God has woven into me, is to care for things. And I'm going to do it in such a way that displays the excellencies of the God that I serve. I'm going to do it in such a fashion that people aren't going to drive by. If I don't do it, they say, "What in the world's wrong with these people?" You know, they got the notice on the door. Even the city's got taken notice. No, I do it because I want to just exemplify to the watching world, I serve a God that cares. And I can bring beauty and order out of chaos. Now, I said it gets blurry. I said sometimes we misappropriate. And I'm sure Jill's thinking, "Well, this is news to me, because I just thought you mowed because you're OCD. You know, that you've got issues." And it's blurry because that probably is true way more than what I was trying to advocate. But if we put our hearts right, if we see things rightly, we can do things like that to God's glory. I don't know if you remember Eric Little, the story of Eric Little. He was a missionary to China. And he grew up in a family with missionaries, and he was on the fast track, and that's what he wanted to do. Him and his sister said, "We want to be missionaries." There's the movie, Chariots of Fire. You get to see this kind of played out, but not perfectly. The movie doesn't do everything well. But he gets sidetracked with running. At least that was the conception from his sister. Like, why are we not pursuing the mission field? Why are you running? And he ends up not just running in high school, but he ends up running beyond that. He ends up winning a gold medal with a team of people because he was good. But at one point in the movie, his sister comes to him and says, why are you doing this? Quit this foolishness and let's go to the mission field. And he says, you don't understand. He said, God made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. He said, Jenny, in essence, I'm not just running for me. I'm not just running for a prize. But I recognize that what God has done in me, he's poured this into me. And I want to pour it back out. And you only see this one time in the movie where he runs. He runs like a weirdo. He looks up. And when asked about it, they said, why do you run like this? Everybody else is looking at the... He said, for me to win is icing on the cake. But if I don't, it's okay. Because what I'm doing is I'm worshiping. When I'm running, I'm worshiping. Now that sounds foreign to a lot of us. And the reason it does is because we're not doing what Paul is telling us to, is giving ourselves completely, giving our lives wholeheartedly unto worshiping God. When I was in junior high, actually before that and into high school even, I spent about 4 years worshiping. But it wasn't God. This was the misappropriation. We had BMX bikes, me and my buddies, and that's all we lived for. I mean, we got up in the morning, we rode all day, and we didn't have 10, 12, 21 speeds, whatever they were. I mean, we rode the one-speed bikes everywhere. And that's all we had racetracks, we had posters on our wall, we didn't have phones and computers, so you actually had to go buy magazines to get that stuff. And we were eat up with that. We rode to Cambria to the Strip Hills, rode to Carbondale to the mall. I mean, I wish I had that energy back. But that's, listen, I lived a life for years worshiping that. That's all we thought about. Now, my mom and dad, here's another occasion where they were right. They said, well, you get a car, you're going to get over this. I said, oh no, we're going to get trucks so we can put them in the back of them and we're going to take them places. And, yeah, right. Well, again, they were right. We got over that pretty quick. My point is this, the worship that we are to give to God oftentimes is derailed. We put it on the wrong things. And the reason this happens is not just because of maybe some ideas in your mind you think, well, yeah, that's obvious, that's why we would do that. But there's this underlying reality that we're made to worship. We are made to worship. And so we will worship anything, something. I found a quote from a gentleman, you may know who he is, David Foster Wallace. I'm not familiar with him, but he's not a Christian. Matter of fact, I think he's an atheist. But this is something he said at a commencement speech in 2005. Listen to this. He says, everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. Never feel you have enough. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. Worship power, you will end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to numb you to your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. But the insidious thing about these forms of worship is they're unconscious. They are default settings. You see, we are created to worship. The question is, who or what are you worshiping? And you know what? It's really not that hard to tell. Show me your bank statement. Show me your credit card statement. I'll probably show you what you're worshiping. Show me where you spend your time and your energy. I'll show you what you're worshiping. Tell me where your heart is set. What do you find yourself daydreaming about? You know those moments where you're just like, where did the time go? What were you thinking about? See, things like that will reveal to you where your heart is set and likely what you're worshiping. Now, for the sake of this morning, the question becomes, more importantly, how do we get on the right track and stay on the right track as the worshipers that God has called us to be? And this is the second question. How do we get it? How do we get it? And fortunately, Paul tells us. He gives us a few things that I think are worth considering. One, he gives us the source or the motivation that we have for worship. He tells us what will rob us of proper worship. And then he also tells us what will aid us in the lifelong journey of being the worshipers that God has called us to. So, first thing, what Paul says in verse 1 here that actually motivates our heart, the appeal to live as worshipers spring from the mercies of God. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by or in light of the mercies of God. Which in this case is everything he's just told us in chapter 1 through chapter 11. Which is why I said this is a very pivotal point. Everything prior to what we're talking about this morning is an exposition of God's mercies. And everything that's to follow is really, okay, then what do I do? How do I worship? What is my life to look like? And listen to this. I found this list. Somebody out there had more time than me. Wrote down this summary list of the mercies of God seen in chapter 1 through 11. Just listen to this list of mercies. God's eternal love, eternal grace, the Holy Spirit, everlasting peace, eternal joy, saving faith, comfort, strength, wisdom, hope, patience, kindness, honor, glory, righteousness, security, eternal life, forgiveness, reconciliation, justification, sanctification, freedom, resurrection, sonship, and ongoing intercession on our behalf. Holy smokes! I mean, look at that list of what God has done. And so what are we supposed to do with that? What do we do when we think about that kind of things? How do we respond? Paul says, worship. That's what we do. That's the natural response. As a result of everything that Christ has done for us, we should be moved. We should be motivated. We should be staggered by the mercies of God in such a way that results in our desire to worship Him. It's exactly what Colton did last week at the very end, talking about this doxology. You see, Paul's writing. And this is not the only place in Paul's letters this happens. He's writing about the goodness of God and all that God's done. And he just kind of breaks thought right there. Like, you think, well, where'd he go with this? Is he on rabbit trails? No. He's worshiping. And he starts writing about the greatness, the goodness, the magnitude of the God he's writing about for these people. And Colton pointed that out to us. The mercies of God are our source. They are what propel us into being the kind of worshipers that God wants us to be. Second thing that he mentions in the beginning of verse 2 is what will rob us or stand in the way of worshiping as we should. And that's what happens when we are conformed to this world. He says, don't be conformed to this world. The command is very simple. If we have any hope of being the kind of worshipers that we're called to be, we have to make a concerted effort to not be influenced by this world. It's that easy. The Greek word here that Paul uses that says conformed, don't be conformed, that means like stamped metal. You know the old metal signs that are imprinted? That's there. You don't get that out. He's saying don't be molded into something that you're not supposed to be by this world. See, our Christian duty is to avoid being influenced by this floating mass of ungodly ideas and behaviors that are separated from and hostile to the will of God. That's what we have to do. The third thing that Paul gives us that will help us live lives of authentic worship is the next part of this verse, and that is we have to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. Now, Paul's thoughts are as follows. We need a complete renovation of thought that results in a new and improved you. I remember when I first got saved, I was being accused of being brainwashed. And they were right. I read my Bible all the time. I snuck it into work, and I read it when I wasn't working. I was consumed, and I was being changed. See, this is not some complex or unfamiliar premise to us. Simply speaking, Paul's saying, read your Bibles. I mean, it really is that simple. He's saying, spend time with God in His Word and gravitate toward the thoughts of God. Gravitate towards Him. We're being called to walk away from the wisdom of this world and all that it offers and to look to God who supplies a wisdom that only He can give. Do you want to live in obedience to the command that we're called to worship? Living as one who's given himself or herself up in total abandonment to God and to Christ to do that which is good and acceptable and perfect? Then you need to look away from this world, look wholly unto God through His Word, and dote on the mercies of God and all that He's done for you in Christ. That's what you're being called to. Lastly, what does it look like? Practically speaking, what does worship look like? Well, as I said in the beginning, Paul's thoughts are going to be fleshed out through the end of this book, so we can't get there. All we have this morning is verses 3 through verse 8 here that gives us just a small portion of what acceptable worship looks like in the context of Christian community. He's talking about the church. He's talking about we who gather, God's people. What does it look like to be worshipers in that context? And I'm just going to simplify this because he gives this long list of gifts that people have, and you should evaluate things and have sober judgment and then use these gifts. I mean, that's what Paul is saying here. But my simplified thing is this. I believe he's just saying this. Accept who you are. Right? God is sovereign. He has foreordained things about your life that go along with His plan. Accept that. Just accept it. Don't let this be a point of contention for you that, well, I do this, but this person over here, they get all this. And that. Stop, Paul is saying. Just be content with who God has made you. And then he's saying, whatever He's given you, use it to honor, glorify, and serve Him and others. And if you'll do that, Paul says God will find this as a form of worship that's acceptable, utterly pleasing to our God. That's amazing, is it not? We can satisfy God. We can turn His crank by the way we live, the disposition of our heart, and the intents we have of doing it for His namesake and for His glory. Folks, that's exactly what we're called to. That's the life that He's called every one of us to. Amen? The praise team wants to head up. We're going to take communion. And what we have before us is the symbol, right? This what symbolizes Jesus' broken body and His shed blood. And you know, it dawned on me with regard to this text that we looked at, that Paul is calling us to live our lives to God as a living sacrifice. That almost sounds like an impossible reality. And you know that if Jesus didn't ultimately sacrifice Himself, it would be an unbearable reality. We couldn't do it. The only reason that we can live the way God has called us to, sacrificially, is because Jesus literally was sacrificed on our behalf. His broken body, His shed blood was given to us that we might live. He for me, right? In our place. The only reason we live is because He died. So take the broken body, the shed blood of Christ, remembering Him and all He's done. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You that You've called us to a life, Lord, in one sense that seems impossible. And yet, the strength that we need to do this, Father, You've promised to supply. And so, Father, we're thankful for that. We thank You, God, for the small participation in this life of ensuring that a watching world and those in the heavenlies can see You in Your proper place, high and lifted up through our lives. And so, God, use us. Keep us on track. Help us, Father, to worship the way You've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.